Good morning. It's really good to be with you. Today's message is one part of a two-part message. And I really would like you to see today in that way. Next week, I have the privilege of being able to be with you again. And I would like to kind of do part two. Next week with you and put these two parts together. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Mark today, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and then next week I'm going to look at verses 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. So if we could put this passage together, that would be good. So let me read now from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was put into prison, that's John the baptizer. I never call him John the Baptist because then Baptists think they own him. Imagine saying John the Methodist, John the Anglican. After John the baptizer was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Just over 35 years ago, I took a massive step in my own life that was to shape the rest of my life completely. I left the tire manufacturing company where I had been working. I'd been working at Firestone in Port Elizabeth. And I decided to respond to what I believed was God's call in my life to become a pastor. And so I offered myself to the Methodist Church of Southern Africa as a candidate for ministry. And then that begins about 6 or 7 years of training. But before you can do any of that, you have to appear before the synod. And you have to tell synod why you think God is calling you to be a pastor. And then you have to undergo a live oral examination in front of everyone. And I can still remember that moment. It took place in Stilfontein. Can you imagine Stilfontein in winter? Anyone from Stilfontein here this morning? And I shared my call to be a pastor. Folk listened very politely. And then came the moment when I was to be examined. And the bishop looked at me and he said to me, Mr. Hudson. And when he called me Mr. Hudson, I shivered. Mr. Hudson, you want to be a Methodist minister? I said, yes, sir. Do you know what the message of Jesus is? I said, yes, sir. He said, I want to ask you, could you please tell me what the main message of Jesus is? So I looked at him and I said, sir, Jesus brought the message of forgiveness from sin so that we could go to heaven when we die. He looked at me and he said, no. I didn't know where to go next. So I was standing there, 300 people. Silence descends. I remembered a Christmas carol about peace on earth and angels. So I said, peace on earth, sir. He said, no. I now began to wonder whether Firestone would have me back. So I thought, let me give it one more bash. I thought maybe, you know, if I said something about love, that would be safe. So I said something. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I said something about love, and he said no. And so I thought the best thing to do, just to end this embarrassing moment, would be just to say, "Sir, I don't know. I want to become a Methodist minister. I don't know what the main message of Jesus is. How does that sound?" So I said, "I don't know, sir. I'm sorry. I don't know." And he looked at me. And he leaned over the desk. He was a very stern man. And he said to me, "Trevor." That sounded better than Mr. Hudson. "Trevor," he said, "I want you to never, ever forget the main message of Jesus." The main message of Jesus, and this was the sentence that scorched its way into my heart. The main message of Jesus was the availability of the kingdom of God to every human being. The availability of the kingdom of God to every human being. Now let me ask you, be honest with me. If I had stood at the entrance to the auditorium today, and as you came in, I stopped you, and I said to you, "Could you just quickly tell me, what is the main message of Jesus?" What would you have said? What would you have said? How would you have responded to that question? It almost seems that within the church, as we grow up within the church, we kind of imbibe the message that Jesus came to forgive us our sins so that we could go to heaven when we die. That's what I thought the main message of Jesus was. Now let me speak very carefully, very carefully. Jesus does forgive our sins so that we can go to heaven. He does. That message is true. But it's not true enough. The gospel is bigger. The gospel is much bigger. And I want to share that bigger gospel with you today. And in order to do that, I want to take you to some words that Jesus began his public ministry with when he started. But before we go there, I want to give you some background. Just some background to that message. For 30 years, Jesus had lived in relative obscurity. We don't know too much of his first 30 years of his life. We don't know too much. We know a few things, but not too much. He most probably worked as a carpenter. His dad was a carpenter, Joseph. And so we can almost imagine him working, making window panes and roofs and doors. He was a blue-collar worker. He was a blue-collar worker. And then, it seems, around about the age of 30, he went down to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. The baptizer. And when he came out of the water, do you remember, he heard a voice. The Spirit of God came upon him and he heard a voice. And the voice said to him, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved son." And you may remember that immediately after that experience, he was led into the wilderness. Often after we've had a big experience, we often have a tough time. And he was led into the wilderness, and the evil one tried to tempt him away from his vocation as God's Messiah, as God's beloved son. And then he came out of the wilderness, and the curtains open. And you've got to almost imagine this. The curtains open on his public ministry. This is his first public moment. And he goes into Galilee. Now read these words against that background. Watch what happens. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee. The curtain's open. And he proclaims the good news of God, the message that he has from God. Now look at what the message is. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now what I love about that passage, you know I think in threes. What I love about that passage is that it just breaks up so nicely into three bits. And I just want to explore each of those bits with you today. And I'm praying that as I do this, I really am, and I got up very early this morning just to pray for you and for this moment, that somehow God will use my own words to speak to you. And that maybe today could be, for someone here, the beginning of new beginnings. I want you to notice what Jesus said first of all. He said, the time has come. Just look at that again. Just a simple sentence. The time has come. The time has come. Now, in order to understand that phrase, we have to put ourselves in the shoes of those Jewish people who were listening to him for the first time in order to understand what that phrase really meant for them. They were Jewish people and they were living under the rule of the Romans, under the rule of Caesar. And the real problem for the Jew in that day was that Caesar was a pagan. Caesar was a pagan. So they were living under pagan rule. It wasn't as if they were in geographical exile. They were living almost in spiritual exile. And so over the years, there was a longing that began to grow in the Jewish heart. And it was a longing for God to come again. It was a longing for God to act in their history. It was a longing for God to become king again. It was a longing for God to come and put things right. It was a longing for God to send God's beloved Messiah into this world to do something, to bring liberation for them. And it's against that backdrop that Jesus says, the time has come. The time has come. What you have been longing for is happening now before your eyes. Wake up, listen carefully, and respond. I've got a hunch that in this auditorium today, there's a lot of deep longing. Just like there was in Jewish hearts. That there are some of us here today who are longing for God to become real again. Huh? I meet so many people who feel that they've got a second-hand experience of God. And they long for a first-hand experience of God. They want God to become real again as a living reality in their life. I have a hunch that there are people here today who have a longing for God to come into the chaos of their life and to begin to put things right again. I have a hunch that there are people here who are longing that God will come and restore the years that maybe the locusts have eaten. And all I want to say is that the time has come. This is God's moment. And this could be God's appointment with you today. The time has come. The time has come. And that time is here and now. Here and now. Look at the second bit of what Jesus said. just look again at what he said. The time has come, the time has come. And now he shares his main message. Here is the main message of Jesus. My bishop in Stilfontein got it right and I got it wrong. He knew his Bible and I didn't. And he said, the kingdom of God has drawn near. In simple English, God's amazing grace has drawn near to everyone. God's manifest presence has drawn near. God's creative, liberating power has drawn near. And it has drawn near, Jesus says, in me. I'm bringing it to you. I like to put it this way. Jesus is the kingdom of God on two legs. Jesus is the kingdom of God on two legs. In Jesus, the kingdom of God, the reality of God's grace, of God's presence, and of God's power comes near to every human being. Every human being. The kingdom of God comes to you and to me in him. And I think we need to grasp this because we often make two mistakes when we speak about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's either far away, huh? What does Bette Midler sing? Huh? From a distance. It's far away, from a distance. God is watching, from a distance. It's not the gospel. It's a nice song, it's bad theology. From a distance. When the first Russian astronaut, true story, when the first Russian astronaut went into space, he came back and he said publicly in a public interview, I have been into space. There is no God up there. There's no heaven. There's no kingdom of God. And there was a wise Orthodox priest who, when he heard that, said to the astronaut, if you have not met God down here, you are not going to meet God anywhere else. Kingdom of God is near. It's near. It's near. It's not far away. And it's not later. So often we think the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is later. It's after death. No, no. Jesus brings that reality into our lives here, now. Here, now. Right here, right now, in the mess and the muddle of my life, in the heartache and the heartbreak of my life, I can begin to live in the reality of God's kingdom. The reality of God's amazing grace, the reality of God's manifest presence, the reality of God's liberating creative power. I can live in that reality now. I don't have to wait until I die. The kingdom of God is near. And perhaps the last bit of this good news is that it is near and available and acceptable and accessible to everyone. To everyone and to anyone. And that was a shock on Jewish ears. They thought you have to have the right ancestry. You had to perform all the right sacrifice. You needed to have certain careers. Tax collectors couldn't be part of the kingdom. You had to go through a whole lot of hoops. And maybe if you got all the hoops right, then maybe God would accept you and you could be part of God's kingdom. And Jesus is saying, no, I've taken care of all the hoops. I've taken care of all the preliminaries. In my life, in my death, in my resurrection, the kingdom of God is now freely available to anyone and to everyone. I have done everything to make that possible. I've taken care of it. My favorite New Testament, can I be Lani for one moment? My favorite New Testament theologian says that in Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, A great door in the universe has opened, which can never be shut. Can never be shut. A great door, a big door for everyone. Jesus has taken care of everything. The door's open. I remember Valentine's night, 8 years ago, I think it was, 9 years ago. Can you believe this? Debbie, Valentine's night, she's the woman I'm married to. She has a parents' evening at school. Valentine's night. My daughter has someone that wants to take her out, and I'm left at home with Mark, my son. Home alone with your son on Valentine's night. It was getting to us around about 7:30. And so we said, let's go out, you and I. So we went to a little Italian restaurant downtown in Benoni. Benoni has Italian restaurants. And we kind of peered in through the, you know, through the big window, and all candlelight, couples sitting around. There was one table open. It was almost as if God wanted us to be there. So we sat down and we had arrabbiata, fettuccine, ice cream and chocolate sauce. Can't do better than that. And so I waited for the bill, and the waitress came across and said, it's been taken care of. I think someone somewhere in the restaurant just felt great pity for this father and his son sitting alone on Valentine's night. Mark said to me afterwards, he said to me, Dad, you see what happens when you go out with me? The bill had been paid. Everything taken care of. I just received that with open hands. Jesus has taken care of everything. And we now receive the gift of the kingdom with open hands. One hand, now look at this last bit of the story. The one hand is the hand of repentance, and the other hand is the hand of trust, of belief. Two hands. And that's how I receive the kingdom. That's how I enter the kingdom. With repentance. Repentance is a beautiful word. Don't ever let that word sound bad in your ears. It's a beautiful word. It means turning to God. It means changing the way you think. Metanoia. Change your mind. Rethink your life. It means leaving things that you know don't fit in God's kingdom. And it means moving towards God and saying to God, from now on, I want your will to be done in my life. That's repentance. It's a very deep thing. And as I enter into repentance, I enter into the kingdom. This reality of God's grace and God's presence and God's power. And trust, belief. To trust God, to trust Christ, to trust the good news is to give myself to Him. It's to say, here I am. I give myself unreservedly and wholeheartedly to you. It's not just saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. The devil can say that. To really believe is to give. It's to entrust yourself. And as I do that, as I say that, I move into the reality of the kingdom. I become a citizen of the kingdom. And next Sunday we will learn, I hope, what it means to live in that kingdom. If Debbie was here, Debbie's the woman I'm married to. If she was here, and if I were to ask onto this auditorium, and she would never come up here, and if I were to ask her just to tell you about how her journey started, she would tell you a story. And she would tell you about how she grew up in a church since childhood, but never felt that she was part of the kingdom. Always felt on the outside. even though she was doing all the religious stuff. And one day, in the center of Johannesburg, when the gospel of the kingdom was being preached, she sat in the back row. The kingdom was being offered to her. And she would say, you know, I was sitting there with clenched hands, clenched fists. And at the end of the service, I opened my hands to receive. I opened my hands. One hand of repentance, the other hand of trust. And I entered into the reality of God's kingdom. And I think sometimes, you know, we sit with clenched fists, don't we? God, I don't want you part of my life. Stand back. Watch me. I'm going to do things my way. I call the shots. My will be done. And God stands back. God is never pushy. Never pushy. But today, it is my deep privilege as your pastor to proclaim the availability of God's kingdom. To everyone here, to everyone, to anyone, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, the kingdom is available to you today, right here, right now. All we do is open our clenched fists, repentance and trust, and we enter into the reality of God's kingdom right here, right now. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord Jesus, you opened a door in this universe that nothing can ever shut. You've taken care of all the preliminaries through your life, through your death, through your resurrection. And the kingdom of your Father is open to us all. You come to us today where we are in our lives, in the mess, in the muddle, in the chaos, in the confusion, in the pain, in the heartache, in the heartbreak, in the midst of the divorce, in the midst of the struggle. You come to us and you offer us the kingdom. Help us, Lord, to open our clenched fists today and to live with open hands, that we may learn what it means to live as a citizen of your kingdom, here and now. This is our prayer, this is our longing, and we offer it to you, Lord, so that your kingdom may come in us and into our world more deeply. And we say together, as God's people, Amen. Friends, may the joy of Christ and his kingdom, may that joy be with you. God bless, friends. Take care.